All right, we're going to talk about Jonah, called, corrected. The ability to change course and correct a wrong course is critical to many of the greatest people, Bible times and history as well. And I think it's probably a truism that the thing that is toughest for us to do, the decision for God that is toughest for us to make, is the one that has the greatest opportunity for us to do something very special. God seems almost always to make the most difficult decision of our life the one that has the greatest significance for our future. Now, Jonah would not be known at all to history. Jonah would not be known at all to history, as he's been known to generations, thousands of years, and studied, if he hadn't finally gone to Nineveh. He hadn't taken God's correction and said, "Yes, sir, I'd be glad to," and done something that every single corpuscle of his body said, "You don't want to do this. You really, really don't want to do this." I give the example of a friend of mine at Oxford from a very prestigious family, one of the greatest shoemakers in the world. And he loved his girlfriend, became a Christian. She wasn't saved. And the last thing he wanted to do was have to break off that relationship. And he struggled with it. And, it's not right to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What ultimately happened, he made the decision at about 9 o'clock on a Saturday morning. At 9:15, his roommate came in, who he'd been witnessing to unsuccessfully, and he was able to lead his roommate to the Lord. Less than half an hour. And then God called him into the ministry, had a great preaching ministry all around the world. But between him and that great future, that destiny that God had for him, there was a decision that he desperately did not want to make. And so often in life, our ability to see that the thing that seems to be most difficult to give up, the place that's the most difficult to go, the decision that's the most difficult to make, is the one that just on the other side of that decision, there is something that we'll be glad for eternity that we made it. And that's true of Jonah. Here we have, first of all, in Jonah's case, a call. God is the caller. Jonah is the callee. We don't know exactly how God spoke to Jonah, whether he laid it on his heart with a very strong impression, or whether in fact he actually spoke in an audible term to him, as in the Old Testament, a vision or a dream. But there was no doubt there was an emphatic, unambiguous call by God on Jonah. Jonah's name means dove. We're told to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And Jonah's father was Amittai, which means my truth. So he is a child of truth, so to speak. And he has an innocent disposition, and God wants him with that innocent acceptance of God's will to preach his truth. So here's a very direct call from God to Jonah. And if we're listening, God's going to call us to various things in life. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, the most important priority in a Christian's life is the call of God. And when you get it, you stay in it. And you don't run from it. Now, let's understand the what. The call is to go to Nineveh, cry against it. Nineveh is on the banks of the Tigris. It is a powerful city. This Bible calls it the great city. It's the capital of the Assyrian Empire. It's known for two things: exceptional cruelty and great iniquity, great wickedness, generally. In fact, if you go to the British Museum, You see all kinds of things from the Assyrian era, how they memorialized their triumphs. What they enjoyed doing was killing. They enjoyed murdering and raping. And one of their special signature items was putting out people's eyes. And so you can actually see they're putting spears in people's eyes because they like to blind people that they made captive. And so you'd see all these blind people being led back as a kind of a show of the triumph of Assyrians over others. And they also had every kind of wickedness, not only in pagan idolatry, but a sort of vicious kind of behavior pattern. They were experts in every kind of sin. That's where he's called to. The wickedness, metaphorically speaking, has risen to heaven. God's not going to ignore it anymore in terms of his judgment unless they repent. Now, here's your choice, okay? I've got a choice for you. One choice is to go to Tehran, Iran, and go in the streets of Tehran, Ahmadinejad's haven, and cry against it. Or go to the Costa del Sol. The beach is now inhabited mostly by German tourists on the Spanish Riviera, and have a beach ministry. What sounds better? Close call, you say? Very close call, yeah. This was it. It's sort of between Iran and Baghdad. We know where the city of Nineveh was. And the people of Assyria be as happy with a Jew coming to them and crying against their immorality as Saddam Hussein would have been, or as the Ayatollah would be. You tended to have short life span when you come and try to criticize the locals. They have little tolerance for, shall we say, diversity. They don't care what God you serve as long as no one comes after them for their wickedness. They're not tolerant of those kind of people. And here was the choice presented to Jonah. Go to Nineveh. Now, why? Because Nineveh was about to be destroyed by God. And God is not joyful or at the prospect of destroying a city. God is merciful. It is of the mercies of the Lord that we are not consumed. Thy compassions fail not, it says in the book of Lamentations. So God is merciful. It says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Isn't it amazing that God sees these people who are absolutely hostile to him and his ways, people who are immensely cruel, who are as hard-hearted and vicious a group of people as you can imagine, and he still wants them to repent, get right. He still wants to send somebody there with the truth to spare them by repentance. Well, their wickedness has come up to heaven. You say, oh, that doesn't sound right. People like that don't deserve a chance. Well, you're thinking somewhat like Jonah did. People get so wicked, they don't deserve a chance. Now, when people have that attitude, they don't really understand their own wickedness. People like me don't deserve a chance. People like you don't deserve a chance. Because even though we don't go around sticking people's eyes out, if any of us were able to have a little showing here of our sins over the years, you know, sort of like the opposite of the ESPYs, our worst moments, our worst thoughts, the sins that we would be most embarrassed to show to people, and we just had a screening of them, we'd all just put our heads down and say, ooh, please. That's enough. That's enough. Okay, I admit it. I'm a sinner. I'm guilty. Stop the show. But we have this somewhat self-righteous attitude sometimes that people who don't commit sins like us, they commit sins that we don't. They're the wicked ones. God's going to get them. Bombs away. And we don't understand they're looking in the mirror and saying, but for God's mercy, we'd be there. Just because we have had a better background, we don't sin some of the worst sins of the flesh, or we don't do some of the terrible things, we're not shooting other people and having guns in the front seat or whatever our view is, the kind of people ought to be judged by God. That doesn't mean that we are not equally in need of the mercy of God. You remember, as the publican and the Pharisee, Jesus gave the surprising twist to that story. Here was the kind of street criminal, fraud artist, the publican, and here was the apparently righteous Pharisee. And the publican didn't even lift up his head to heaven and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Pharisee said, I'm glad I'm not like that guy. Man, does he do bad stuff. And God says, one of those guys got acquitted. Guess which one? Guess who got into God's grace and who didn't? Got a clue? Well, that's the problem. Jonah was living like the Pharisee. He looked at those guys and said, they don't deserve to hear God's word. But I do. So we got a call, and we have what typically happens. What often happens, we have a compromise. A compromise of God's best for us. When we want to kind of keep our foot in both the camp of the world, camp of God, when we have a compromise, we want to do a little bit of God's will, but not too much of God's will. When we want to avoid a tough decision, and almost all of us want to avoid tough decisions, don't we? Come face to face with a difficult decision. Is there a way out so I don't have to make a decision? Exactly. Here we have a compromise. The call was unambiguous. It was clear. And we have a reverse course. See, we have Israel. We have Joppa. We have the Gibraltar, all the way across the Mediterranean. And we have Tarshish. Maybe you go to Rafi Nadal's home there in a little island off the coast of Spain. It'd be kind of a tough place to have to hang out. And then we've got Nineveh. We've got 500 miles between Israel and Nineveh. Through kind of a lot of wilderness and desert. It's like walking to Gary, Indiana, maybe a little farther than that, not quite to Detroit, on foot. And God calls them here. And Jonah decides to go that way. Joppa is the only seaport on the Mediterranean in Israel. None of the other parts of the coast are really suitable for a harbor. When we take our triennial Israel tour, we always stop by Joppa. Two things it's known for. Number one, Jonah's compromise. And number two, Peter. He was there with Simon the Tanner when all of a sudden he got his call to the Gentile world. So Tel Aviv is here, Jerusalem is here, Nineveh is there, Tarshish is on that coast of Spain. So we got the reverse. And there's always a rationalization. What's so wrong with the beach ministry? Don't rich people need the gospel too? It's just think of all those poor people sunning themselves on the Costa del Sol. I mean, they need a witness. I'm just called to a different ministry. I communicate better with people in swimsuits. And it doesn't take long for him to rationalize in other ways, too. He's looking for a way out, for a way of escape, and there's a waiting ship. Maybe God doesn't mind that I'm disobeying him. Because why would there be a ship at Joppa going exactly to the place I want to go to? Oh, that's a divine confirmation that my compromise really isn't too bad. And not only that, but they got a berth. Oh, they got a window portal, too. That's great. I get the last seat. Let's see how much it is. You know, prophets aren't paid that much. Exactly the right. I got the right amount. Oh, this must be God's blessing on my life of disobeying him. Yeah, it's just amazing how good we are at rationalizing. Just like a computer that spits out rationales for doing what we really want to do, even though if it's against the will of God. You know, just like my friend goes, well, let's see. The sun comes out tomorrow. God does want me to marry that unsaved woman. Well, it came out. Woo, look at that. We give all kinds of fleeces, so to speak. And the fleeces, unfortunately, are not like the Bible fleeces. The Bible fleeces are miraculous things that should never happen ever. You shouldn't have dry ground all around a wet fleece or dry fleece and wet all around. That shouldn't happen. But a lot of people are looking for a way. They're looking for a waiting ship away from God's own plan for them. A difficult ministry, a difficult calling, a frightening calling. They're looking for a way out. And then they say, oh, well, God must have justified this because look at, he hasn't struck me down, number one. Number two, there's the waiting ship. Perfect. There's the berth. There's the money. I'm on the cruise. And by the way, I'm cruising the right time of year too, because there's only one time of year where there are really storms in the Mediterranean, and it's late autumn. So I'm pretty safe there too. So the rationalization is going 100 miles an hour. But we understand that underlying this rationalization is a real reason or reasons that we're not doing God's will. And if we had some self-awareness and self-examination, we'd realize some of the real reasons. We might give some possibilities, a false view of patriotism. Assyria is the long-term enemy of his nation. Assyrians hated Israel. Assyrians were always threatening Israel. Assyrians were collecting tribute from Israel. They were the nasty opponents. I remember James was given a World War II style video of Popeye. And Popeye had a couple of different cartoons of his war against the Japanese. These videos were not politically correct in the way they made the Japanese look. And, of course, Popeye was doing his normal thing and somewhat threatened by the somewhat peculiar-looking Japanese. And then he'd eat his spinach, boom, the muscles would pop out, and then he'd kill all those Japanese. And the people who did the Pearl Harbor thing, Remember Pearl Harbor was the song as we go to meet the foe. There can be a significant amount of patriotic fervor against an enemy. And to make that kind of image of the enemy in your mind, a real enemy, a nasty enemy, is something that motivates you. So you want to go to somebody who's the enemy of your people and preach the gospel to them. Secondly, of course, was there his sense of righteousness. These people don't deserve to repent. In fact, he says later in Jonah 4, I knew you were going to do that. I just knew it. You were going to have mercy on these jerks. I just knew it. I remember the time I was public defender. I kept having this one guy who kept coming back. He kept getting arrested. September, October, early November. Sequence, and they had these quick judge trials. And they got him acquitted four times in a row. And the last time, he just stood up and went, phew. I said, aren't you happy? He said, Minnesota winners, I'd like to be in the workhouse for the winter. December, January, February, March, just let me be at Parker's Lake. It's not a bad place to be for the winter. What are you doing to me? Well, okay, next time you can plead guilty. All right. Ask for the maximum. Let's see. Judge, you gave me 30 days. That only takes me to February 15th. Can you give me 90? I really did a lot of public service there as public defender, making Minneapolis safer for all of us. But anyway, there's the compromise. But finally, let's understand just the real fear. There's just no doubt that going and crying against this frightening, brutal people who just don't have an ounce of mercy in them. A different culture, different language, yes, but just an absolutely nasty culture as well, who hates people like you. It's a substantial fear. So we have the call. God speaks top down to Jonah. He says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to Nineveh. Their wickedness has come up against me. And I want you to cry against it. Understandable compromise. God wants me to go this way, but I want to go this way. I'd much rather be in Tarshish than Nineveh or even Baghdad. And the reasons underlying our choice are not what we claim to be. So often, if we really analyze the reasons we're doing things, there's what we say and what we convince ourselves to say and what's really lying behind it. We just don't want to. Then we have a correction. Oh, God is merciful. If we were God, we might say to Jonah, okay, your ticket is stamped. You go to Tarshish, that's fine. I'll raise up somebody else to be a Bible hero. I'm tired of you. I tell you to go this way, and you go that way. I tell you to take a difficult ministry, and you want an easy one. I've had it. You're gone. Next. Who's next in line? Maybe the next one will be more obedient. But God is a God of second chances. God loves us. God is merciful to us. It is of the mercies of the Lord that we are not consumed, Lamentation says. And here's how he corrects. First of all, a tempest. Isn't that a great word? Something Shakespeare would use. A tempest. A storm. In the New Testament, there's a storm called the Euroclydon that causes a great shipwreck. But very few things can be as frightening as a storm. And sometimes God, in order to get our attention, to get us back on the way, to our blessing, I mean, it's for our good, he raises up a tempest or a storm in some area of our life. And it has all the consequences of a storm. The terrors of a storm. As the Romans used to say, never go by sea if you can go by land. That is the motto of some people who have had some bad experiences on the waves. I never was afraid of the sea, but I remember I did one channel crossing in a big ferry. And halfway across this channel, it's not that big a trip, a huge storm came up. And I thought I was immune from seasickness. I wasn't. Oh, I made the mistake of sitting in the back of the boat, you know, which has even the most. You're kind of right in the middle. You got a shot. But this thing was going up and down, just probably from floor to ceiling here, and you just drop, boom, and you go up, and you didn't, it was just all gray. You couldn't see farther than the rail of the boat. And just that little experience that didn't seem to terrify the captain made me very willing to get to Dover and to get off the boat. I was still kind of rocky for the, you know, next day or so, just trying to get my sea legs, my unsea legs. It's just a terrible thing. There's a book, The Perfect Storm, written about a decade ago. It talks about how these experienced fishermen in the east coast of the U.S., northeast, went out, and everything just came together for just this horrible storm. And now you've got mariners here who are afraid. People on the ferry weren't that afraid. They know what the channel's like. We are very thankful for the channel right now. They got a channel train that I've been on. And on land, it goes 180 miles an hour. It goes a little slower under the channel, but you just go and pop up on the other side. Much better. Channel train, much better than the channel crossing. And when the mariners are scared, when they're frightened out of their mind, and they're starting to throw off all kinds of valuable merchandise. I mean, these guys are like the freight trains of our day or the big trucks. They got all this merchandise, valuable merchandise on board. They're taking all the way across the Mediterranean. And they're throwing out all the goods they're responsible for just to try to save their lives. You know, they're terrified. Now, who's doing this? Well, they're pagans, but they are religious pagans. And they interpret there to be a spiritual cause for this. And the reason they do is because this is not the season for storms. It's an anomaly. Anomos, law, a, not. It's not the law. It's not the norm. It's not what normally happens. And so there must be some supernatural explanation for what this is happening. And everybody went and prayed to their own god. It's kind of nice when you got your own personal god. You know, everybody's praying. You pray to your god. I pray to my god. Probably they're all as effective, equal effective, praying to all these non-existent gods. You can name your non-existent god and pray to him and have about the same effect the next guy does. And nothing's getting better. And all of a sudden they find in the hold of the ship this guy named Jonah. And they wake him up. What's the matter with you? What's going on here? They try to figure out. They're trying to unlock the mystery of why all this is happening to them. And what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. If so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. None of our gods are working. Why don't you try yours, whoever that may be? You know, it's amazing how people think there's such a thing as mathematics, chemistry. They're the right answers in your mathematics test, the right ways to do an algebra proof. But you can roll your own god, whatever pleases you, and it's equally true. No, there's a right way and there's a wrong way. Just as there are physical laws that govern the universe, there are spiritual laws that govern the universe as well. And their gods aren't working, so they ask him to call upon his god. And they say, well, let's cast lots. Let's see if God will work, the gods will work through throwing the dice. Einstein said God doesn't roll dice, but every once in a while, the lots god can use the dice. Usually they were old little stones they'd cast with special meanings. And they threw it, and all of a sudden, whoop, Jonah's the guy. Jonah is the problem here. And Jonah says, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause the evils have come upon us. What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? Of what people art thou? And he decides to own up. I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which has made the sea and the dry land. And they said, now why have you done that? Why did you disobey God? If he said, if there is such a God and he has so clearly told you to do something, why did you do it? And instead of answering that question, he says, cast me into the sea. He's full of guilt. He understands that his problem has caused a problem for others. And he's going to learn an important truth. He thinks, I'm sure that God has given up on him. He's made a huge blunder, spiritually speaking, and now there's nothing for him but to die. He has an intuitive sense that if he's cast into the sea, the waters will not be troubled, these lives will be spared, and he'll be done. He's blown it all. There's no chance for him. But he doesn't understand. After seeing my graphic design, I'm sure none of you will believe that I got an N on my report card for art in third grade. Just the bias that teacher had against me, Miss Christensen, with her severe horn-rimmed glasses. No explaining that, is there? But a big, big fish arose out of the deep because God was going to give him special transportation. Free transportation back to where he came from and getting move him in the right direction. That is to say, east toward Nineveh. And sometimes when we realize we've blown it, we've made such bad decisions, there's no possible way God can possibly take us and fulfill the destiny we have in our life. We came up to a big decision and we made the wrong one and now we're done. We've been canceled. Our ticket has been punched. We're done. God, in his mercy, has a big fish for us, waiting for us. In the Scopes trial, William Jennings Bryan got a little embarrassed by Clarence Darrow. Sometimes the secularist lays good traps for the Christian. And Clarence Darrow was asking him about Jonah. Do you really believe in Jonah and the big fish? Actually been a number of people who have survived being swallowed by fish. But he said, do you really believe that story? You know, kind of like you're a know-nothing Christian. And he said, do you really believe Jonah was swallowed by a whale? And Brian said, no, I believe he was swallowed by a big fish. But great, because that's what the Bible says. That's what I believe. A great fish. And Darrow said, but you apparently don't believe the Bible because in the book of Matthew, Jesus said he was swallowed by a whale. Well, pretty good cross-examination, but I guess Darrow knew more about the text than Brian. But whether it was a great fish, what exactly was meant by whale, it was a huge sea animal that God had ready for this purpose. And God controls everything. God controls the animal world. He controls the environment. He can call up a storm. He can call up an animal. He is in utter control of his universe. He's the moral government of everything in the world. And he can make anything in the world serve his purposes if we're willing to be corrected. So here's Jonah. A lot of times we get this unrealistic view of missionaries, of evangelists, of great people of industry, of great figures in art, sports, that their life has been just one perfect ramp up. Every day better. Everything has worked well. There have been no reversals. There have been no bad decisions. They're hardly human. You know, they almost should have halos around them. Lou Holtz always used to call in people to his team for motivational talks. Holtz was a great motivator. He's funny, too. He had a sense of humor, which went a long way with Lou. But he'd call in people who had tremendous defeats in their life and had been either impoverished and now built something out of that poverty, had tremendous reversals in life, and they kept on going, and now they've attained tremendous success. And when the people see the tremendous success, they say, oh, they're lucky. They've never had any problems in life. They've never had any reversals. They've never made any bad decisions. I can't be that person because I've made bad decisions. I've had reversals. I'm down flat. I can't get up there again. I can't fulfill my dreams. But by taking all these people in, they say, you know, now I identify with somebody who's been successful. And maybe if I hang in there and I do the right thing, maybe I can still fulfill the dreams that God has put in my heart. And that's Jonah. Jonah made a very, very bad decision. But there was a very great outcome because he ultimately found and fulfilled the special purpose for which God created him. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for this story, and we pray that each one of us might seek to obey right away thy promptings. Lord, help us to take the next step spiritually. Help us as we come to the inevitable hard decisions we make to do right. Help us to make those decisions by thy grace. I pray if anyone here doesn't know the Lord personally, they'll know him even this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's be next door in about 12 minutes.